Okay. Back up 1 second. We've been talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses' view, Christ Power's view about the use our phrase Trinity, whether or not the Holy Spirit and Jesus are actually part of the Godhead. And of course, they hold that only Jehovah is the Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit's a force, and Jesus, as we talk about, is simply a God. And if you were to sit down with a JW, he's going to use his New World Translation, which is what I've provided here for you in these three cuttings of that book. There's actually the left column is the, and we've talked about this, the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, and then on the right is what would be a New World Translation. Okay? So that's the two columns. What they will say, if you look at the first box, in the first verse, first section of verses, where it says the God, and then you look over in the second box, and you'll see my note down there that says no article. If you look right, you know, article being a, the kind of thing. If you look to the right, you'll see how they translate this. The Word was with God, which is the first box. And the Word was a God, which is the second box. So their translation would say that Jehovah was God Almighty, but Jesus was simply a God. And their quote logic for this, for lack of a better statement, is that there is an article in front of the God. There is no article in front of the same word, theos, in front of the other phrase, the second box. And so they're at liberty to translate this as a God. That's their life. That's their argument. No article, a God. Article, God Almighty, Jehovah. Well, that sounds good, perhaps. Then you go to John 3:2, which is the second verse I've given you, and you look down at the bottom, and there's a box around phrase, and you'll notice I said no article. Well, if you stick with the logic, if there's no article, how do you translate theos? How did you do it the first time? Uh-oh, I got somebody's lost.
No, I'll go ahead. I'm lost for sure.
How did they translate it the first time? Do we need to go back and let me go back over it again? Article?
Yes.
Jehovah. No article, they translated as a God. Okay. John 3:2. If you look, you'll see that in John 3:2, last line says from God. It's from Theos, the Greek right above that's from Theos. From God you have come. How do they translate it? From Jehovah. So, is there an article in that Greek phrase? No article. So, if you're going to translate Greek, when there's an article, is Jehovah, and no article as a God, then the translation here really should be come from a God. But that's not what they did, as you can see. So, not consistent there. Drop down to 13:3. The box... The first box you get to, it says, from God came out. Above that's the Greek. You'll note there is no article. You drop down the next line, and it says, toward the God. You'll notice there is a Greek word for the. There is an article there. But look how they translate it. How they translate both these phrases.
Jehovah.
So here it is, just like, I mean, it's the same as the first, as John one that we looked at. It's the very same thing, same phraseology as far as articles go, and yet there's an inconsistency. So just be aware of that. When they're going to, I don't know if they'll make a big deal out of that, but when they talk about their Bible, when they talk from their Bible, and they're probably going to want to study from their Bible, they're going to base their, some of their basis for deciding whether or not Jehovah is the only God rest on the New Testament in this section that you and I know very distinctly describes Jesus as God, an eternal God. They're not going to have anything in their Bible that supports that. They're going to say when you go to John 1:1 and start reading it. Okay? Do you have a question?
Well, I'm back on John 1, first line. So they added the article. Right?
They don't add the article. The article's in... Oh, yeah, they add the article.
They're in the
article.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So here in verse 1, there's three parts. Right?
Yeah.
And so the last part, they would argue, well, he is a created being. Created God. Right. So he's not Jehovah. And what about the first two parts of John 1? In the beginning was the Word. You know, when we understand what that means, it says that Word is eternal. I mean, he would not create it. And only God has that existence other than our soul. So, I mean, the first part would argue that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, because it's talking about his eternal nature. Now, the second part, what does it mean that he is with God? I would submit that, you know, he has intimate relationship. He's equivalent to what God is. So, you know, I would think you could argue with them, or at least try to argue with them, that the first two parts of John 1:1, okay, you have the article, I can see their argument, but what about, they do anything to the first two things? That
here would be their argument, I think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning. First, he was the first created being, and in the beginning of the creation, he was there. That's their answer. I'm not 100% sure how they would answer the second one, except to say, basically along the same line, that yes, he was the first created being, he would be there with God, and was there from the beginning. I mean, not that he was in an intimate relationship with God, but, I mean, they may very well acknowledge that, but not that it was an eternal relationship. Okay? I mean, I know it's not okay, but that's probably the argument. And so, this is intended just to simply say, look, here's a way your translators translate this. And I don't know if you'll ever use this, frankly, because they don't walk around with the Greek, I'll guarantee you. I won't guarantee you. I don't think hardly any of them walk around with Greek knowledge. I don't have Greek knowledge. It's just obvious. Okay? So, just bear that in mind.
Does this mean uniqueness in talking about the Word? Like, are you the prophet? Are you the one? You know, that kind of thing. The being unique, where A is one of many, not
sure.
Unique.
The way they translate it, they're going to take the God to mean Jehovah God. And they're going to take the second phrase, which they translate a God. It's not to be, it's just, he's not God Almighty. He's not Jehovah. He's not part of a Godhead.
No, but the Word, they're saying that
he's a God.
The Word,
the same way we
okay.
use it.
But he's not unique, you know, as the Word.
They'll probably say he's unique. He's God's first creation.
Okay.
Which makes him unique.
What do they attribute his miraculous powers to? Just he got it from God?
I honestly don't know.
Probably
that would be a rational conclusion that he was endowed with powers by God. They're not saying that he is simply human. He is a God. which brings us to the other point. When they call him a God, what does that suggest to you? That's a lousy question.
many gods.
Polytheism.
Many gods. There's another whole other class of God that's acceptable to God, to Jehovah God. And, you know, that is something that very clearly the Bible speaks against. Although I'm going to say to you, the Bible speaks against it. We talk about the term one God in a moment. They will also argue that, well, he's just a lesser God. And if you go into Isaiah 9:6, you'll find him talking about Jesus, that Jesus is called their mighty God. And so they'll try to make a distinction between almighty and mighty. Some of them will, if they haven't studied scriptures. But if you go to Isaiah 10:20, by the way, I didn't say it's at the beginning, but we brought the class, so we're have the objective of finishing without any catch-up. So we're going to use our catch-up. 10:20, now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob that escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Now, that, and you can look at that. Look over in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32:18. Maybe 17. O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Because loving kindness to thousands that repays the iniquity of the fathers and to the bosom of children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. If you had a New World Translation, both those would be speaking of Jehovah. So, you know, I don't get confused with the Lord. And what's he called? What's Jehovah called? Mighty God. So don't let the argument, you know, there's a distinction made. There is no distinction. The old saying, what proves too much proves nothing. Okay? What did Jesus claim about himself in John 5? Everybody okay? Everybody understand that? I'm not trying to lose you. And you may never hear some of these arguments. I don't know. I'm just trying to give you some insight into what they may have been, what they've probably been taught. You may not do the argument. What did Jesus claim about himself in John 5?
Equal to God the Father?
Yeah, he was. Did the Jews have any trouble understanding what, in terms of Jesus' teaching, did they have any trouble understanding what he was claiming, even if he didn't say, I am God?
I understood verse 18.
That's right.
Exactly right. And then he'd go on in verse 19 and say what? 19:21. What's his point in 19:21? He can, the Son also does, the Father does these things, the Son also does this in like manner. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Equivalence, capability, power. And in verse 23 he says what?
Body
on the Son. He's calling on equal honor. Mm-hmm. You say he's not claiming to be God? Yeah, that's false in their statement. What was Jesus' claims in ancient the Pharisees in John 8?
He's talking
about
Abraham.
Yeah, he claimed eternity. He claimed to be eternal, didn't he? And you're living in the days of Abraham, which has been years before. Now, he also identified. So remember when and Jews would understand this, and they did, right? When Moses, God appeared before Moses and said, "I am," the Jews understood that to mean God, an infinite God, and that's exactly the way they interpret it here. They see him claiming his deity in John 5, in Thomas's confession. what was the implication in what Jesus actually answered back? What would you conclude based on how Jesus answered Thomas? Thomas made a statement.
You have seen me, do you not believe?
Okay, I know this is the last question. What did Thomas, let's start with what Thomas said first.
My Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God.
Okay, it's interesting that the Greek, for what it's worth, would be translated literally the Lord of me and the God of me. If Jesus wasn't the God, and Thomas said this, what should he have replied? If he wasn't Jehovah, or the Godhead, right? What should he have responded? Hey, you're wrong. I'm just a God. See? But he didn't. He didn't at all. And you may have heard this before. I have. At J.W., if you're trying to address this, you say, well, Thomas, they'll bring it forward to our meaning of words, the way phrases are used. And they would say this was, he was just swearing. He was so surprised, he was just swearing. And which is also nonsense. And that's the way they would try to answer that. How does Paul describe Jesus? Colossians 2:9.
In him all the fullness of deity dwells.
Right. So Paul thought he was God. What is Jesus called in Isaiah 9:6? We already talked about that, called Mighty God. 9, compare the following scriptures. So if you compare Joel 2:32 and Romans 10:13, who is Joel 2:32 speaking of? Well,
Jesus.
Jesus. Let's try 10:13. Who's that speaking of? Mm-hmm. Say what?
Jehovah Father.
Okay, maybe I need to look at Romans 10. Mm.
Jesus.
I believe it's Jesus.
Jesus.
Go back. The word is near you in your mouth and your heart, that you confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation from the Scripture. The Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him, etc. So I think he's talking about, the whole context is talking about Jesus calling on the name.
I went back to Acts 2:21 and then Acts 2:38, and it's definitely talking Jesus.
Yes, contextual.
Yeah, Peter put them together.
What the New World Translation will say on both of these is Jehovah. I'll just tell you that. How about Isaiah 43 and Matthew 3:3? Who's Isaiah 43 talking about?
John the Baptist, the voice, and John the Baptist referring presumably to Jesus.
Yeah, he's going to be paving the way. And what does Matthew 3:3 say? What's Luke 1:76 say? I don't think I gave you 1:76, but oh yeah, I did too.
Well, who's it talking about? Lord, capital Lord.
But contextually, who's he talking about?
Jesus.
See how John carried out his mission. What do we see John do? Heralding the coming, paving the way for the Son of God. And again, both of these will be called in the New World Translation Jehovah. And I don't know how they get Jehovah out of Matthew, contextually. I don't know how they get that, but I'm going to say that's what they translate. Other than the fact that it fits their doctrine. That's what I'm saying. Isaiah 45:6 and Hebrews 1:8.
Psalms 45 or Isaiah 45?
What did I say? Psalms 45 is what I meant. Psalms 45, 6.
Oh God.
Okay, it says, Thy throne, God, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you.
you, the Son.
Okay, thy throne, O God, is forever. No, he's addressing it to. Therefore, thy God has anointed thee. First guy, look down in verse Hebrew, in Hebrews 1:8. Let me interpret it for you.
Jesus, first guy, is the Holy Son.
Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I can give you two takes on this, both of which were what Dr. just said. Thy throne, O God, talking about Jesus. Therefore, God, Jehovah, thy God, Jehovah, has anointed thee. Another take on it is, therefore, Jesus, Jehovah, has anointed you. So you can take it either way, it still comes out the same answer. Jesus is called God here. And we see that in Hebrews 1:8 explained. Here's their translation. The way they get around this. God is your throne to time. This is Psalms. God is your throne to time indefinite, even forever. So they're claiming, they translate it so they take out this obviousness of that in our English language. And then they will come down in Hebrews 1:8-9 and say the same thing. God is your throne forever. They're trying to say that, yes, it was talking about Jesus up here, but it is not stating, kind of calling him God, but calling God, Jehovah, his throne. So, you know, it's a translation to meet a belief, a doctrine, as opposed to, I'll trust the Greek and Hebrew, Greek and Hebrew, in this case, translators, the multitude of them translated this versus Frederick France, who basically translated the New World Translation. Okay, I said chapters 1 through 3, and really 1 through 2 is the issue. What comparison is made with respect to Christ? What's the conclusion? I was just saying, what comparison? Come on, chapter 1 through 1 and 2.
Better than angels, better than Moses.
Better than 1 and 2 is better than angels. Comparing him to angels, he's better than. So I ask you another question. What do you have to conclude if you come up with Jesus as a Michael the Archangel, which is what they say? He's not an angel. It's not a hard question.
Well, God had to make you step up a step.
He's better than angels. Yeah, you don't see anywhere in there where he said, well, Jesus was an angel, but I made him the greatest angel. He's just better than angels, period. And Michael, the archangel, is a created being. I guess they create Michael the archangel first and somehow translate him into Jesus. Or he creates him, and when Jesus comes in bodily form, is really Michael the archangel is. Takes on a body. I'm not sure how they nuance that.
Well, with that argument, so Michael the Archangel is a god?
By their argument, he would be. Yeah, sure would be. By consistency, he would be.
Right. I know that necessarily doesn't apply.
Yeah.
And that would mean that Michael would be an exact representation of God, which is Hebrews 1.
He's a class of God. And I don't know where Michael is any different than the other angels in that case. But that is fair. It's a fair point. I mean, good observation. Yes, sir.
Verse 5, it says, of chapter 1 of Hebrews, for to which of the angels would he ever say, you are my son?
Right. Good observation. I have not tried to study in depth this archangel business. I think that's so far down the road of discussion that you'll probably never, ever get there. You'll either with one of two things that Jehovah's Witness, you either the conversation will end, or you will get a breakthrough and you will be into the Bible and you won't be addressing a million and one questions about their theology. But there's some basics that, you know, just helps, I think, for us to have the background on.
Well, it's sometimes some of these false doctrines, you have this big doctrine, and they go to something in the Bible, like Armageddon, you know, it's like it's everywhere. The same thing with Michael the Archangel. So where's that in the Bible? Only one place. Jesus, man. How do you make the connection to him being that? I mean,
well, there's not much said. You can go anywhere you want to go, I guess. Okay, Jehovah, to wrap up. Jehovah was all alone. You see a couple of quotes there. Jehovah was all alone in universal space, and then he began to create. Jehovah is the name of the only true God, creator of all things. And you see my comments. Who created the universe?
God.
And what does it say? What do you deduce from about the God of creation from some of the things I wrote down or the verses I gave you? It's God.
All three beings were involved.
All three beings were involved.
Jesus.
Clear as can be. Now, admittedly, what will happen is you take a Jehovah's Witness here, and they're going to talk, they're not going to have any problem with Jesus being part of the creation of the earth. He has already been created by God. They're not going to have any trouble with the Holy Spirit being part of the creation of this earth we have. I say they're not, because it's just a force of God. It's the way God made it happen. I say you don't have trouble with Jesus. That's probably not a true statement. I think they probably will have trouble. Because in their view, it's Jehovah alone. Now, their nuance may be, well, Jehovah created Jesus, and Jesus went and did Jehovah's bidding. I don't know. That may be what they did on that. When the scriptures talk about, and repeatedly do talk about one God, what is in view? Look at Deuteronomy. Fact. Okay, there's only one God. Well, that's what Jehovah's Witness say. God is Jehovah.
Unique, no other.
Well, that's what they say.
Yeah. One God. Hey.
Well, one God had made for one God. That's what they say. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:4, and then we'll back up. Deuteronomy 6:4. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. Jump over across the page to verse 13. 6:13, Deuteronomy. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow the gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for your God, Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. What's the contrast? One God
versus many.
Versus Adam. Many gods. You can flip back to I think same points made in Deuteronomy 5, 6, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness, etc., etc. God, I mean, the people of Egypt had this problem. The Israelites had this problem. They've been in Egypt all these years, and they were in the midst of and practicing, evidently, idolatry. And coming out, they were having a little trouble, had trouble. Of course, this is the second. I'm going to say reading of the law. This is Moses' closing sermon before he would be taken from the earth. And so he warned them ahead of time. They'd already committed idolatry, the golden calf being a classic example, when they came out of Egypt. So this is not really speaking to how many gods in a Godhead. This is speaking to the nature of the God that the Israelites worship, word of worship. Okay? Look at Isaiah 46, excuse me, Isaiah 46. Rocky, in this class on Isaiah. Cover just visited about idols, I mean, idols everywhere. And the people of scholars at the time were caught up in. You look in Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on a scale are a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it, they lift it up on the shoulder and carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there, it does not move from its place. So one may cry to it, it cannot answer, it cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other, for I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring, you want to read, you know, further on in the nature of God, making a very clear distinction about the nature of the God we serve and the God of idols. And not speaking to one member of the Godhead, on this point. And I say that, I mean, what are the two laws of Bible study? Context and harmony. So we know there are other members of the Godhead. All right, nature of man. And I tell you what, y'all sure are slow teachers. Y'all got to speed up. Jehovah Witnesses, I'll give you a summary here, brief summary. And remember I told you about how you all are all sinners who inherited sin based on their theology. Adam was the only one that didn't, and he committed sin, therefore he's lost forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that you do not have a soul, you are a soul, period. And there's some quotes I gave you here, and maybe the first one is worth looking at, the second sentence in that. This means that the human soul is maintained alive by breathing, that needed air through the nostrils. It does not mean that the human creature, man, is maintained by having inside himself an invisible spiritual intelligence, something called soul, that can separate from the body of death and can continue an intelligent, conscious existence in an invisible spiritual realm. Under made in the image of God, here's their view of made in the image of God. About the middle of the paragraph, it says, nevertheless, man is in God's image, in that he is created with moral qualities like those of God, namely love and justice, and he has power and wisdom above those of animals, so that he can appreciate things that God enjoys and appreciates, etc. Second one, B, man is, however, superior to the animals, not because he has an immortal soul, but because, one, he's a higher form of creature, and two, he's originally given to be one of the lower forms of animal life. So, in Jehovah's Witnesses' view, you and I are nothing but top dogs on the food chain. You're just an animal. You're just a higher form of animal, but nothing but an animal. No difference, really, other than you have a brain that allows you to do some of these things that we read about and they say.
So they're really advocates of evolution?
I wouldn't say they're advocates of evolution. What they're just saying is that you're not made in the image of God to them means you've been given dominion. God gave you dominion over everything else and gives you what you read there gives you these characteristics of justice and appreciation of beauty and all those kinds of things.
But
the real key is you've been made over, given dominion, and that's what puts you at the top of the chain. Because God gave it to you. When the Bible talks about made in the image of God, I've given you some verses. What is the first one? John 4:24, Luke 24:39. What do you conclude from these passages?
God is a spirit.
Okay. He's not, when he talks about the image of God, he's not talking about what you and I are looking at right now. Physical characteristics. How about the next one?
Holy behavior.
Okay, holy, but what do you think?
He's holy.
He's holy.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we're made in the image of God because we're holy?
No, be holy, we can't.
No, that's not what we're dealing with, man. We're dealing with we're made in, we're created in.
We're not made in His character because His sin is in His sin.
Right.
I mean, all you gotta do is start with the very first creation. A man. And what do? They sin. So we're made in God's image. That means God's a sinner. Because we're sinners. See? So it's not character. Number three. Part of man in common with the animal kingdom?
Different manner, because we're not supposed to kill another man.
There's some difference, isn't it?
Yes.
Do not kill man. Made in the image of, because he's made in the image of God. So it doesn't have to do with some commonality, and we were all like the animals, just shoot me. Put me out of my misery. Because he has dominion? Is this what it means to be made? I mean, God has dominion, right? Is that what it means?
It's different dominion. God's inherited, and ours is delegated.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. When was man given dominion?
In the garden.
Sequentially, when was man given? Chronologically, when was man given dominion?
After man was
created. It's not a difficult question, yes.
After man was created.
Man was created. And so when it says made in the image of God, this was before there was any dominion given. Right? So you don't say that man is made in the image of God because man was given dominion. That's an afterthought. Not an afterthought in God's mind, but that's an after event. Okay. So that's not what it is. Ask you another question. What is the dual nature of man? Let me give you some verses to look at. First of all, is there a dual nature of man?
Clearly.
Is that what you said?
Yeah,
clearly.
Flesh and
spirit. Body and soul.
Okay.
Inner and outer.
Mm-hmm. And the Bible describes it a variety of different ways.
Mortal
and immortal. If there are part of us that's mortal, there's part of us that's immortal. And once our spirit's born, it's eternal. Okay? And Paul makes this in 2 Corinthians, a couple places in 2 Corinthians, and I gave you, and it just rolls out. I mean, if you go through that and Mark, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, especially 3. You go through and mark the things that are temporal, the things that are eternal, you know, related to that, and it'll become very clear to you that there are two parts of the dominion. Okay. So if we're not made in all these ways, and there is a spiritual nature of man, which does distinguish us from the animal, what way? And if you think about that, I'll just tell you. I mean, there are ways we're made. One, are animals rational? No, they're not. Now you can always see characteristics of rationality. This is one of the arguments that evolutionists will make, similarity argument, that is, monkeys walk upright, have four appendages, fingers, hands, kind of things. Therefore, we're similar, therefore we came from monkeys. I mean, there's a whole argument in evolution about that kind of thing. Do we have a moral nature? You know, it's just interesting to me, without being caught up in religious things, to see the things that go on around the world and see, even where there's, now, some people have a different view of God, but generally speaking, there is a sense of ought in people, even if they're atheists. There's a moral, how should I morally conduct myself, even if they're atheists? This is a moral issue within man. We're capable of that. The third one is, we can. I mean, Jehovah's Witness got this right. We can, you know, can you, have you ever seen a bear stand up and look at a, at the scenery of the Grand Tetons and say, boy, that is beautiful. What a beautiful mountain. They can't appreciate that. You know, they can't. And God knew it, and God treated it that way. And there's another thing that comes through. You look around the world, and there's something that I guess all societies want to do. They look at themselves, they look at the world, and it causes them to do something. What is it?
Worship.
They worship. They have a religious thing in them. They appreciate something about the spiritual. So those are things that we are sharing. And when God said He made us in His image, we've got characteristics that, sure enough, animals do not share. Bones do not share.
Well, it's interesting, this discussion of the image of God. And God didn't explicitly say what He meant by that. What are we just doing now? We just, you know, rationalize, taking all the logic and using this ability to figure out what it is.
I go to Roach. Can you figure it out, Roach? Everybody jumps up and runs. Okay. We'll get as far. I want to say a few things about the soul of man. Every one of these sessions, I think all of them have a question, like number three, and I think you can answer that very easily. Again, this goes back to man. What I said earlier, man doesn't have a soul, he is a soul. That's their view. Look especially at number two. Let me read it. I know you want to read. The Bible shows that both man and beast are souls. The man's preeminence is due to the fact he's a higher form of creature and was originally given dominion over the lower forms. When they say that, how are they using the word soul?
This is life.
A lousy question. Soul means one thing. And any place you see it for JW, that's going to be their view. It means that one thing. What I've done, and I want you to do this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, so please do it. Go through, I give you four words that are used in the Bible, translated variously. Soul, and other things, spirit. Go through and read these and answer these questions, because we're going to, you know, I want to fly through this. Because it's just a word study to get through. Otherwise, we're not going to get through our lessons. Now, I would like to get you all introduced to
us. Are you going
to
give us any more
out? You've got nature, the man. That's right. I need to give you
the rest of the class.
The resurrection. And hell and eternal. I guess I've already made those, hadn't I?
We don't have any.
Okay, I will make those. Sorry about that.
We don't
wait a minute. I got them. Don't leave.
We don't have any questions.